Thank you, Rod, and thank you, Debbie, for those readings. It'll help you if you keep that passage open in front of you. The title of today's talk is The Spirit-Filled Church. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, whom you gave us when we first believed in Christ. Please teach us what it means to be filled with your Spirit, so that we may live in such a way that is pleasing to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with a question. What does a Spirit-filled church look like? Don't call out any answers. It's a rhetorical question. Think about it for a moment. I think for most people, a Holy Spirit church is one that focuses on praise and worship. The band is big and the music is stirring. There is a lot of emotion in the house, and the more the emotion, the more the Holy Spirit is said to be present. Such a church would also likely emphasize gifts of the Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts, such as speaking in tongues, prophetic or specific words about the future, healings, and other signs and wonders. This is the Spirit-filled church. By contrast, our style of church would be described as a word church. Some might even say that our kind of church is spiritless. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures. So according to this way of seeing things, you have Holy Spirit churches and word-centered churches. Our passage today teaches that this is a false contrast. Let me remind you of the context. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about what? Do you remember the one-word summary that I've been giving? Calling. God's gracious calling of us in Christ, making us alive in Him. The one new humanity in Jesus. That's our calling. Chapters 4 and 5 and the first part of 6 are about what? How would we sum up that section? Walking or living in a manner worthy of our calling. And then the second half of chapter 6, which will conclude things next week, is about standing firm in Christ. So we have calling, walking, standing. Our passage today is in the walking section. The immediate context, that is where we left off last week, were these verses in chapter 5. Be very careful then how you live or how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So we want to be wise, not foolish. To be wise, we need to engage our brains. We need to understand what the will of our Lord Jesus is. What does he want for us? How does he want us to live, to walk? We don't discover that by contemplation or through special words coming to us through special people with special gifts. Our Lord's will is available to every single one of us in his word, the Bible. That is why we are people of the word. But being people of the word does not mean we aren't Holy Spirit people. As we shall see, to be Holy Spirit people is to be word people. Word and spirit work together, not apart. So we come to the main command in our passage, the command to be filled with the Spirit. In verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting that this verse came up for this week and today, because guess where Debbie and I were this week? I had a couple of days of leave in order to recharge the batteries, and what better place to do that than in the Hunter Valley? Debbie and I enjoyed a glass or two of wine, and I enjoyed a beer or two, mainly a beer or two after exercise, after afternoon tennis or mowing the lawns, and I doubt that I and we are on our own in this. But it is a timely reminder, Ephesians 5:18, it's always a timely reminder. Do not get drunk on wine. It's okay to enjoy a drink in moderation. In fact, it's a blessing. But getting drunk is a no-no because it leads to all sorts of foolish, unwise behaviour. So rather than be filled with alcoholic spirit, we want to be filled with a better spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is the one who fills us with his Spirit. We depend on him. We pray, Heavenly Father, fill me with your Spirit. We can pray this anytime, all of the time, in moments of particular need, in times of trial, at times when we are tempted. We can pray this for ourselves personally. We can pray this for one another. Heavenly Father, fill us, your church, with your Holy Spirit. Now, to be clear, every single one of us received the gift of God's Holy Spirit when we first believed in Christ. We are not praying for a second blessing here. What we're asking for is a top-up, to stick with the drinking analogy, a top-up of God's Spirit, strengthening. Might be more the way we think about this. You might remember in the book of Acts, in the early church, that there were times of trouble and persecution, and a number of times the believers prayed for boldness to keep proclaiming the gospel in the face of severe opposition, a time of trial and testing. And what did God do? He filled them with the Holy Spirit, it says a number of times. God filled them with the Holy Spirit so that they proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ with greater boldness, even in face of persecution. So the Spirit filling and then the Word being proclaimed, Spirit and Word working together. So we come to the Spirit-filled church in Ephesians 5. The main command, be filled with the Spirit, is unpacked in what follows. To use the correct grammatical terminology, there are four participles. They're subcommands, if you like, which unpack the main command of being filled with the Spirit. So in other words, what does being filled with the Holy Spirit look like? One, speaking. Two, singing. I won't do that. Three, giving thanks. Four, submitting. So let's take them in turn. Speaking. Be filled, there it is, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So here is the Holy Spirit-filled church. It's a church that is filled with the Word of God, the Word of Christ. In fact, in the parallel passage in Colossians, the main command Paul uses there is, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the word of Christ. The Spirit-filled church is the one in which we don't just speak about the weather or the Brisbane Broncos beating the Penrith Panthers. Sorry about that time. I've got to get in now because it's probably not going to happen. We speak about the things that matter too. We minister the word of God to one another. We encourage one another. The Spirit-filled church does a lot of this. The church that never speaks about God, about the things that matter with one another, is the Spirit-less church. Two, singing. Singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. The Spirit-filled church does sing with joy to the Lord. Sometimes our style of church so emphasises the horizontal aspect of singing, that is, singing to encourage one another, that we neglect the vertical, that is, the singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. I think we neglect this aspect of our singing because we don't want to be too charismatic or Pentecostal. We don't want to be too emotional in our singing. So we swing the pendulum too far. We become emotionless. We become stiff. I'm going to put my hands behind my back or in my pocket when I sing, but we become stiff, expressiveless, suspicious of those who are expressive. The Spirit-filled church focuses on both the horizontal and the vertical of singing, not just one or the other. Three, we are always giving thanks. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit-filled church is not a grumbling one. It's not a complaining one. It's not a church in which fault is always found that is critical. To the contrary, it's marked with constant thanksgiving. Yes, it is true, we are not perfect. No church is, but we have so much to be thankful to God for. So let's overflow with thanksgiving by the Spirit. Now things start to get interesting. Submitting. Verse 21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not a separate topic. It's part four of being Spirit-filled. This verse, verse 21, it does act as a heading for what follows. Paul's about to unpack what the Spirit-filled family is to look like. So that is, we're transitioning from the church to the family, from the household of God to the family household, and submitting is the key idea. Now, of course, the word, the S word, is anathema in our culture of do what you want to do, be what you want to be. Don't let anyone get in your way. Don't let anyone slow you down. Submitting is old school. It's traditional. It's Christian. After all, Christ submitted himself to his Father, though equal with God. And he submitted to the governing authorities despite their corruption and injustice. So right up front, understanding that Christ Jesus himself submitted tells you that it doesn't make you subhuman to do so. It makes you Christ-like, which of course is the goal of the Holy Spirit's work within us. We submit to one another out of reverence of Christ, and I would add to be like Christ. So to the Spirit-filled home. I should say that last term I devoted a whole sermon to the topic of marriage in our Created in the Image series, so I'm going to move pretty quickly on this today. If you have any questions or queries, I suggest that you find that talk on our YouTube channel or on Podbean, or come and talk to me during morning tea. Verse 22 speaks to wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Husbands here, please note that this command is to your wife. She is to freely and without coercion submit to you. It's not the husband's job to tell his wife to submit or make his wife submit. The command is to wives to freely do so. The reason why wives are to submit to their husbands is given in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is also the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Yes? The Bible does teach male headship in marriage. Always has, always will. Because human marriage is to reflect the divine marriage between Christ and his church. This is how God has designed it. Obviously, our culture has redefined marriage in a number of ways. But that doesn't change God's good intention. Furthermore, the fact that some husbands, not all, but some, have abused their position as head of the home does not change God's good intention. What is God's good intention for husbands? Verse 25, bit of a long section here. I'll read it quickly. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Love. Four times, we husbands are commanded to love. Not rule, not command, not demand. Love. In a Christ-like manner, laying down your life, putting your wife's interests ahead of your own. Caring holistically, body, mind, and soul. Leading spiritually in holiness and blamelessness. There is absolutely no room for abuse here, none at all. No domineering, no controlling. Let's move on to less controversial grounds. Chapter 6, verse 1, children. It's nice that you're in here this morning to hear this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I think we can all agree on that. Although, even this is becoming increasingly controversial in our culture. The state wants to raise our children these days. Government has new curriculum with which they want to shape the next generation. In some cases, children are encouraged to not obey their parents, to keep certain things secret, significant things. I have in mind an issue as significant, as deep as gender confusion. Parental authority is increasingly being undermined. Verse 2 of chapter 6, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Again, not overly controversial here, although sadly too often we are seeing ageing parents tucked away in care homes with little to no family contact. We're also moving as a society to assisted dying, euthanasia, which will have its risks, its pressures for aging parents. Next month. It's happening in New South Wales from next month. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is directed to fathers, as the head of the household, Christian fathers, will be held to account in this Doesn't mean that we won't share the responsibility with our wife, with the grandparents, with aunties and uncles and godparents and children's and youth leaders and teachers at school. But fathers, God will call us to account on this. Of course, sadly, not all children who have been brought up in the training and instruction of the Lord will continue as Christians. Some will opt out, and that is painful. Our responsibility is to bring them up in the Lord, and then they start making their decisions for themselves as adults or as young people, 16 plus these days. They are responsible for the decisions they make about faith and life. We certainly want to keep encouraging them and praying for them, but at that point, they're making their own decisions. The final relationship in which there is submission and headship is the slave-master relationship. There are principles that we can take from this for our workplace, but there is obviously a big difference. As workers, we are free to change our job if we have an intolerable boss. A slave was not free to leave. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. The Lord sees. He knows what kind of worker we are. He knows what kind of boss we are. We might be able to hide things from others, but we must remember our Lord sees, and he will call us to account. This is true of all of our relationships. At work, at home, in the church, the Lord sees, the Lord knows. So we pray. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be like Christ in everything, not just when people are watching, but when we're behind closed doors. The Spirit-filled church is the one in which we as Christ's people, God's holy church, are indeed holy. Not just in word, but deed. In character, in speech, in action, in our relating here at church, in our homes, the way we treat our spouse, the way we relate to our children and parents. The Spirit-filled church doesn't just get moved by the music on Sundays. It's made up of people who are Christ-like on Monday and every other day. On holidays, when tired, when under stress, when pressured and tested and tempted. Almighty God, fill us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name.